It's good. It is good. Well, I just want to welcome you here. My name is Brian Fox. I'm the lead pastor, for those of you who may not know me. But before we get into the message today, I do just want to pause for a second, because I do want to be very intentional about praying for our brothers and sisters in need in Texas today. We've got many churches of our Foursquare family that are affected by these great floods, and I do just want to pause. Our president's actually asked us to do that, and I think it's appropriate. As God's people, we do that anyways. But I do just want to encourage you to begin praying, be praying about how you can support our brothers and sisters and the many thousands of displaced families that are in Texas. And there's a great opportunity to do that, not only through our Foursquare Disaster Relief Fund, which there's information we gave you a little bit earlier, but I know the Settles with the American Heritage Girls are also getting PJs together and wanting to help for kids that have been displaced. And so great opportunities for you to serve and begin praying. So let's just begin our time with a time of prayer. Can we do that? Let's bow. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all peace, that you comfort us in our seasons of affliction when we're going through difficult seasons. You're with us. And Lord, you send people alongside us to encourage us and to be support and an encouragement and a light and salt to us in those times that are dry. And Lord, this morning I pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas. I pray for the church as it assembles and unites to support these men, women, and children that have been displaced, whose homes have been lost, and many who have even lost loved ones in the middle of this storm and the chaos of it. And Lord, we just pray that your blessing would pour out in that city and in the region of Texas that has been so greatly devastated. But Lord, we pray that your church would shine a bright light in that city and in that region. Lord, we pray for people of faith all around our nation as we rally for support. Lord, we pray that a bright light would shine in the city of Houston. And Lord, that your work would be done, Lord, as a result of this storm. Many see it as such a devastating thing, and it has been. But Lord, I pray for a great blessing to be poured out as a result of everything that's taking place there. I pray that you'd meet people, that you would show them your love through tangible acts of service of your people. We pray blessing over that region. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Yes. Okay. We may email out some information about how other ways to serve, because we want to definitely support our brothers and sisters that are there, especially those that are helping, not just with tangible needs, but bringing hope. Because that's what we need in this season. So, well, again, welcome. So glad that you're here. It's a little bit warm in here today, right? But it's so much cooler than it is outside. But this morning, we're kicking off a series that I've just called You Asked For It. And I wanted to answer some questions and save up some questions that people ask. That people ask me as a pastor, that people have questions about the Bible, that people have questions about Christianity. And by God's grace, I hope to answer some of these using the Bible and do that. And I do want to solicit questions from you. If you've got a question, or maybe you've got a coworker or a friend that asks you a question, we would love to think about how we can answer those questions. And so you can send us an email to ask@newheart.us. If you've got a question that you want us to answer over the course of the series, we're going to probably spend one of our last messages in the series just answering a bunch of questions that maybe won't take a whole message, but maybe will be a little bit shorter. So should be fun, hopefully exciting. But this morning, I want to answer a question I hear often, especially I had this planned to share this morning, and I believe in God's providence. It's a question I think many in our world are asking today in the midst of a world that is underwater, and a world that, and in a state that is on fire, literally. It feels like there's fires everywhere. And the question is this: why does God allow suffering? That's a word that we don't like to hear. Some of you are like, I know, I'm suffering in here in this heat, right? But why does God allow suffering? If God is a good God, then how does he allow so much suffering, so much brokenness, so much tragedy to exist on this earth? Why doesn't he make it just good all the time? And that's a question that I think anytime we experience suffering, anytime we experience hardship or difficulty or disaster that takes place in our lives, it's a natural question to ask. And it's a question that I think we begin to, people around us begin to ask. And you and I believe, were built with a longing, with a hope, with this desire to see a world that exists without all of that destruction, without the death. Because you and I were made to live without suffering. We weren't made for tragedy. We weren't made for those things. And I believe each one of us have those built-in desires to see a world that's free and clear from death and destruction, from pain and from suffering. And if you're like me, just watching the devastation in others' lives, it breaks my heart to see families lose their houses and lose all their things. But the idea is this: suffering is not God's design, but it is something that God can use for good in our lives if we'll allow it. And here's the first point, if you're taking notes this morning, is that suffering was never God's plan for our lives, but it is the result of living in a fallen world. See, you and I were made for a better world. We were. We were made for a better world, a world not marred by sickness or death, hatred or murder. We were made for a world without hunger and famine and all the things that go along with those things. We were made for a world without the hardships that you and I experience and see on a daily basis on this planet. Now, I want you to hear this. I'm just going to pause for a second and say this. If you are suffering today, there's something that's going on in your life, you're not being punished for your mistakes. Sometimes we can do stupid things and face consequences, but most of the times we suffer and live with calamity and destruction. It's not a direct result. There's not a one-to-one correlation between our sins, but it is the result of living in a world that's completely out of whack with God, that sin has infected and affected in so many different ways. And as a result, we live in a world that's, I think many of us would agree, it's pretty broken. It's pretty broken. The human condition is pretty broken. And the Bible tells us that God's plan A for the humans, for us, was a little bit different than what we experience. Actually, it was a lot different than what we experience. In fact, God declares and showed us in the book of Genesis that God desired a close and intimate relationship with us as human beings. In fact, our first parents, Adam and Eve, it says that they literally walked with God and talked with God on a daily basis. And it's a beautiful picture of the sort of planet and the sort of world that you and I long for, a life like that. And the Bible says that this world was created that way by God, and it gives us a hope that one day God will restore that world to the way he intended it to be, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will exist in that world where there will be no more brokenness and tears and all of those things. In fact, just moments after our first parents had sinned, we get a glimpse at the sort of life that God desires for us to have. It's from the book of Genesis, if you have a Bible, Genesis 3 and 8. And here's what it says. Just moments after they had sinned, this is what happens. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing. Doesn't that sound good right now? I just want to pause right there and say, Lord, let heaven come soon, right? When the cool evening breezes were blowing, not like what we had last night, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Now, I absolutely love that visual because here in Simi Valley, don't you love most nights, not last night, but most nights that when the sun starts to go down, there's this cool breeze that comes in. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes during the day, during the heat of summer, I want to stay inside. But when the sun starts to go down and those cool breezes come in, man, I want to go outside. I want to go for a walk. And I love this picture of what God is doing because those cool breezes were coming. And I like to call that God's air conditioning. This week it's on the fritz, but whatever. But as a father, I'll just say this. I love that time of day. It's my favorite time of day because my boys are always saying, can we go for a walk? Can we go for a bike ride? At that time of day, I want to go for a walk with those cool breezes. I want to go spend time with them. And there's nothing better for me than to do that. See, suffering and death were not part of God's plan. But that moment, the moment that took place just before that verse, forever altered history. See, what you see is that they had been walking with God in intimacy, walking and talking with God in the garden with these cool breezes, and suddenly something changed. What's it say they did? It says they hid from God. They tried to hide themselves from God. Of course, you can't play hide from God. He knows where you are, right? You can't hide and seek with God. He knows where you are. But they tried to hide from him. See, the Bible says that God is holy. He is perfect, and he will not stay in the presence of sin. Sin separates us from God. And so there was something that was forever altered in the relationship between God and man. Now, it wasn't forever altered, but it was altered. See, the Bible declares that God was not content to have us separated from him forever. That's the plan of Jesus. That's the purpose of Jesus coming to the earth. But the Bible says that, in fact, God will one day wipe away all of that sin. He'll wipe away all of the brokenness. Though, for many of us, it seems like a day that is far too far in the future for some of us. But the Bible describes that day, the day that God will do that new work. Revelation 21, 3 through 4, describes those end of days. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man once again. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And I love this part. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So I want to just give you this picture that, friends, we live in between these two moments, don't we? We live between the moment when our first parents walked with God in the garden in the cool of evening and this moment where God will once again come down and be with us and live among us in a world that's without death, without mourning, without destruction, and all of those things. See, Jesus is the one who's given us a new plan, a new hope, a new deal, a way to find reconciliation and restoration with God. See, you and I were not meant for that. The second idea is this, that you and I were made for a better world. We were made for a better world. As the old expression goes, that this world may be the closest to heaven that many on earth will ever experience. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have put our hope and trust in him, this world is the farthest from heaven we'll ever be. Some might say it's the closest to hell we'll ever see. But I'll tell you something, friends. This is as close to heaven as some will ever see. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that each and every one of us can gain access to that second day. We can experience the fullness of what we all long for, a world not marred by brokenness, not marred by sin, not marred by death and destruction and famine and all the rest of the things that I think you and I disagree and wish would go away. See, you and I, we long for justice, don't we? When we see injustice on TV, we see injustice on a YouTube video, man, we're like, that's not right. Am I right? Come on. We long for justice. We see destruction and hatred of other people. We say, that's not right. Every man, woman, and child would look at those and say, that's not right. We long for those things. We long for a world that is without the effects and presence of sin because that's the world we were made for. And that's the world that those of us who have put our hope and trust in Jesus will inhabit one day. Now, we don't have this longing because we're Americans, right? We don't have this because we've got some shared experience that says we should have it. We have this longing and this desire because that is the world we were created to inhabit, a world with God and close to God. So the question is, how do we do it? I mean, we're living between this moment of, man, it used to be this way, and one day it will be this way again, and we're in this in-between spot, aren't we, friends? We live in this world that's marred by sin and the effects of sin and the brokenness of sin, and we have this hope that one day we'll inhabit a world that's different than this, a world that we all long for. But the question is, how do we endure it? How do we endure suffering along the way? The Bible gives us lots of different explanations and passages that remind us, but I want to share a story. The story is of a farmer, and a farmer had this old donkey. He was an old, old guy, and one day this donkey was wandering around the farmer's land, and there was a well on this property that hadn't been used in a long time, and so there was no wall around it. There was no bucket that was going down. It was just a hole in the ground, and one day this donkey was walking around on the farmer's property, and he fell down that hole. And this donkey was screaming. Have you ever heard like a donkey like trying to yelp for help? I mean, he was screaming. He couldn't get out. He was stuck down this well. And the farmer came over and he's like, man, this is a big donkey. I don't know how to get him out. You know what? He's actually kind of old. I've actually kind of outlived my usefulness for him. And this well is, I've been meaning to cover it over. So this farmer decides, He was just going to cover over the well with the donkey inside. So he called his friends over, and they started getting shovels full of dirt, and they start throwing it down the well. And at first, the donkey's like, "You're supposed to throw a rope. What are you doing?" And he starts getting mad, right? He's like, "What?" And then he gets sad. He starts crying. He doesn't know what to do. And after a few minutes, the donkey got quiet, and the farmer and his friends, they kept shoveling dirt down. And then after a while, they decided they would look down the hole, and they were astonished at what they saw. See, what they saw is that with every shovel load of dirt that hit this donkey's back, he would shake it off, and then he would take a step up. He would shake it off, and then he would take a step up. And so he kept doing that. They kept filling in dirt, and every shovel full, he would shake it off, and he would step up. And before long, that donkey had reached the top, and he stepped out of that hole, and he ran off to freedom. See, life is going to throw dirt at you.
Yes, sir.
It is. We're going to find ourselves down a well in a dark place where we don't know how to get out. And sometimes when we're down, it feels like someone starts shoveling dirt on us. Am I right? Have you ever been there? Is that just me? And the moral of that story is when it does, we got to shake it off. And we got to step up. Come on now, we got to do that. See, when suffering comes home to touch us, and it will in all of our places of life, we've got two choices, don't we? We can abandon hope, we can lay down and surrender to hopelessness, or we can shake it off and we can step up. And my friends, my hope and my prayer is that when we face those things, we would do just like that donkey did. We'd shake it off and we'd step up. See, we gotta rob suffering of its victory by discovering hope. We gotta rob suffering of its victory by discovering hope. See, when we live on this earth, you and I will experience suffering and pain. And I'll tell you what, I would rather learn another way, don't you? I would rather learn my lessons in life through another teacher, but sometimes we're going to grow through suffering and pain. And we've got to rob suffering of its victory by discovering hope in the midst of suffering. Now, Stanley Jones was a great missionary to India, and this is what he said. He was an American missionary to India. He said, "Don't bear trouble, use it. Take whatever happens, justice and injustice, pleasure and pain, compliment and criticism, take it up into the purpose of your life and make something out of it." Turn it into a testimony.
Amen.
See, what a great perspective. I believe that's the perspective that God has called us to have and to take. Because living on this earth, it's going to afford us opportunities to experience pain. It's going to afford us opportunities to experience suffering. Am I right?
Amen.
It just happens. But if we're not careful, we can allow suffering and calamity in our life to rob us of the joy that God intends for us to experience. See, Jesus said, "I came to bring them life and life abundantly, a life filled with joy, a supernatural joy." But maybe you've been there. You found yourself down in the pit, and before you know, you look up and there's dirt coming down at your head. And you say, "What's up with that?" And it would be real easy. You already got the invitations printed for your pity party, right? You already got people invited. You got your guest list. Who's going to come to my pity party? And you could throw yourself a pity party, or you could take a different perspective. My prayer is that we'll do just that. Just as the Apostle Paul gave us an example. Paul, a man who suffered persecution, who went to prison for his faith, who suffered all sorts of things. And he did all sorts of dumb things too. Let me just clear that up. He made some mistakes, but he did all sorts of things. He had this perspective that in the end of times, we'll have this living hope. But this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 54. He said, "On that day, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory." Come on. Take a look at that. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God. Can we thank God today? Come on. Thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, this is closest, as close to hell as you'll ever experience. Or better yet, this is as far from heaven as you'll ever experience. I'm glad for those ocean breezes in heaven. Come on now. Death will be swallowed up in victory. See, we can live and endure the suffering of this world with a heavenly perspective. That though we live between those 2 days, between that first day when our father and mother, Adam and Eve, walked with God in the garden, and that day when God will once again dwell amongst man, though we live between those days, we have a heavenly perspective. That this life, no matter how deadly, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, is temporary. It's temporary. That suffering, no matter how unjust, is temporary. That the tears we shed, no matter how painful or real or big, the circumstances that lead us to them, those things are temporary. Yes. That which will abide, that which will endure, is hope. Faith, hope, and love. And our hope will never let us down, but we've got to rob suffering of its victory by discovering hope. Amen? Second thing we got to do is we got to allow our suffering to accomplish something in our lives. I say accomplish something. You're like, but my suffering is a means to itself. No, no, no. The Bible says that our suffering can accomplish something in our lives. See, though suffering is not God's plan A for our lives, He can use it for our good. And that perspective that many of us don't have, and I certainly don't want to have when I'm suffering, is important. See, in this life, we have many different teachers. We can learn from wisdom. We can learn from pain. We can learn from all these different things. But if you and I will use our pain and we will use our suffering as a vehicle to learning, I believe God will teach us things that we never could have learned in the good times. He'll teach us things when we're down in those pits that we never could have learned if we were walking around on the top. You know what I mean? He teaches us a steadfastness. He gives us some character. He gives us something that we couldn't have earned or grown or talked about or had any perspective of standing at the top of the hill. See, there are times that you and I, we don't feel like life is fair, right? You've been there. Like that donkey surely did. This ain't fair. I worked for you, farmer. Now I'm down in this hole. We don't feel like life is fair, but it's in that moment we've got to choose to put our pain to work to accomplish something in our lives. Romans 5:3 says this. It says, we can rejoice. Say, we can.
We can.
We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Say those words with me. Will not lead to disappointment. Now, I remember reading that scripture in the middle of a storm in my life. I set the stage a little bit. I was a lot younger, more handsome back then. Just been married to the love of my life at 19 years old, and I was 20 at the time. At 20 years old, I dedicated my life to serving the Lord, and so I was in Bible college and going through the classes and learning how to read the Bible and study the Bible and do all the things you need to do to be a pastor. And I found myself working a job and going to school, and one day I lost my voice. I lost my voice, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I went and saw the doctor, and they checked it out, and they said, you need to see a specialist. I saw the specialist. He said, you got cancer. You got cancer on your vocal cords. You may never speak again. I'm like, come on. I'm preparing for the ministry. I'm like, God, I've given you my life. I've moved my life down here to study for the ministry, and here I am. I'm doing my part, and I'm down in a hole. I can't breathe. I can't do anything because I don't know what to do. And so there I am, and I read this passage of Scripture, and it says, we can rejoice. Yes. And I don't know about you, but when you're in that season, you say, you can. I could. Why would I, though, right? We can rejoice, but do I want to? I can rejoice, but is that really what I want to do? And it was a hard question, but I'll tell you something. It's one that I answered without hesitation. See, I know that God would carry me through that season, and He did. By the way, I have a voice. I don't know if you've noticed. And I chose to shake it off and to step on up and to shake off the next thing that came and step on up. And I chose to use that trial to help develop endurance in me, as Paul says. And as I developed that endurance, I knew that God was able to develop some strength of character that he wouldn't have been able to develop any other way in my life. And though that wasn't the teacher I was wanting a Bible college teacher, right? I wanted someone I could pay and then go home. That was the teacher that God used to give me that strength of character. And that strength of character would ultimately give me a hope that no matter what happens, no matter what would take place in my life in the years after that, that I had a God that was with me. I had a God that would get me through it. I had a God that would swallow up death in victory. Amen?
Amen.
See, we have a hope that things will not disappoint. That's what that scripture says. God wants to give you a hope, and that hope will not let you down. It will not disappoint you. I want to conclude with this passage of scripture, James 1, 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God wants to give you everything you need to endure this life and the trials and the things you'll face. But you got to start by counting it all joy when you face those things. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to run headlong into trouble and be stupid with our lives, right? There's some that might take it that way. But you and I have to count it all joy, consider it joy, and see things in the right perspective and count it as joy when we face trials and tribulations. See, in the middle of that storm, I found myself telling people around me, you know, I didn't hope for cancer. I wasn't praying for cancer, but I'm thankful for cancer. Because it was through that trial that God taught me lessons. It was through that trial that God strengthened my marriage in a way that never would have been strengthened had it not gone through that trial. It was in that trial that God gave me a hope that no man can steal from me. It was in that trial that God did those things. And that's not to say we inflict ourselves with pain, but when we find ourselves in those seasons, we shake it off and we step up. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God, who foresaw your tribulation, has especially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. I think that's a true word. See, tragedy and suffering will be a part of life on this side of eternity. Amen. It's part of our life. It's not what we hope for, but it's what we experience. But as a follower of Jesus, it doesn't have to stain us. It doesn't have to destroy us. Though we will endure pain, it will not stain us if we'll keep our eyes fixed on the God of heaven. Especially in times of suffering, in times of despair, in times of difficulty, God has called his people to be a people of light. See, as you look across the entire state of California, I mean, there's fog and cloud cover from the smoke of calamity. And we're called as God's people to be light. To be light in the middle of the storm, in the darkness of the things that happen in our world. And let me just say, as a people of God, we are meant to be the light of the world. And the compassion and the love of God's followers that we have for people because of God's love and compassion for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still stuck down the hole, God sent down Jesus to rescue us. And especially in times of suffering and difficulty, our world needs compassion. They need the love of God because nothing will get through. A blanket may help. Some food and water will help. Some housing will help, but the hope that they'll find in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will get you through those storms. Amen? See, suffering was never God's plans for our lives, but it is the result of living in a fallen and broken world. And as a people of God, as a person of God, it's your responsibility and my responsibility to be the light in a season of darkness. Each one of us were made for a better world, and though we may suffer and endure trials, we can count it joy. And in so doing, we'll rob despair, we'll rob calamity of its victory. One day death will be swallowed up in victory. And as we lean into hope, we rob suffering of its victory. Amen? Hebrews 6:18, I want to close with this scripture. It says, therefore, we who have fled to him, to God, for refuge, can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I need an anchor to keep me tethered. Feels like the wind and the waves are just going to crash over me and draw me out to sea. But hope is that anchor, friends. And hope is the thing that will carry us through those things. See, we do have a hope that no matter what we endure, it's temporary. That we have this hope that one day God will restore all things to the way he intended. And when he does, it's going to be good. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time?